Bibles, and we'll be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight in the precious Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at a few thoughts here. Don't plan on being long tonight, but I do want to look here at the end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I have enjoyed going through 1 Corinthians so far, and looking forward to getting deeper into it and what the Lord is going to do for us and in us through this letter, 1 Corinthians and 1 John. It's been a blessing. And so you continue to pray with me and for me as we go through this book. Lord will direct me and my thoughts. This is all about just preaching what God says. That's what it comes down to. And you cannot improve on that. You can't do better than preaching what God says. And just simply preaching what is there. But it seems tonight that the Lord has got us kind of in the same vein as where we were Sunday morning. As we look kind of at the end of this chapter and the beginning of the next chapter. And you'll see what I mean here in just a minute. But I want to begin reading. The Bible says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, chapter 3. The spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Now, I'm going to end off reading there. I could keep going. He continues that thought on down, keeps elaborating on that. But I'm end off right there, because it seems like we have kind of the same thought, the same flow of thought at the end of chapter 2 and then on into verse 3, those verses that we just read. And of course, you understand when the Bible was originally written, Paul did not write this with chapters and verses in it. Those were later added. This is simply a letter that was written to the church. And so that same thought kind of continues through. As a matter of fact, if you'll look in your Bible, there's been paragraph symbols added back in chapter 1 and verse number 18, just to the left of that. The verse 18, that little backwards P looking deal there, that's to signify the starting of a new paragraph. And then the next paragraph, if you'll look, doesn't start until chapter 3 and verse 3. And so you have a chapter that breaks that up, but the next paragraph in the letter doesn't technically start until chapter 3. And so, anyways, all that's added just for clarity and just to help with study and for understanding and things like that. But I'm just simply saying that even though you have the break in the chapter, you still have the same thought, the same flow of thought going through there. And so what we've been looking at, what's been being dealt with by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is the difference in the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. He's been drawing the difference there. And really what you have is the difference in maturity and immaturity there. The immature is going to lean on the world's wisdom and be, you know, swayed by worldly wisdom. Whereas we grow in the Lord, we learn more and more and more to set the world's wisdom aside and focus on God's wisdom, because His wisdom is what matters. Amen? And so at the end of this chapter, that seems to be what is dealt with. And we see different categories of people that God is laying out here through Paul. And what I see in this, I guess if I was to title this message, it'll probably wind up being a series of messages through here. If I was to title it, it would be this, The Map to Maturity. God is laying out the map to maturity, and that seems to be where we were in 1 John Sunday morning. And so evidently God is wanting to do something in all of us, in our church, regarding maturity. We all need to mature. We all need to grow. And the thing about maturity, the thing about growing in the Lord, is that people are rarely ever as mature as they think they are. You know, in fact, and I've said it before, the more mature you get, the more immature you see that you are. And the more immature you are, the more mature you tend to think that you are. Isn't that right? I mean, it's always the immature Christian or the immature person who thinks that every message is for somebody else. You know, I mean, they always hope somebody else is listening or wish somebody else was there listening. But the mature Christian who's been walking with God and responding to the Lord like David responds, you know, search me, O God, know my heart, show me if there be any wicked way within me. Well, that's the way they listen to the Bible. They listen to, Lord, what are you saying to me in this? It's not my brother or my sister, you know, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. And that's what the old song said. And so that's the mature, the spiritual response to the Word of God and the truth. And so what we begin to see is the categorization of people. You know, we tend to categorize people. It's human nature to categorize people, isn't that right? You know, we label people according to economics and where they stand in society, their social status. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying it's human nature. It's just the way it is. And again, every time you hear human nature, what do you need to think? Fallen nature. Isn't that right? Anytime you hear human nature, you need to think fallen. If I've said that once, I've said it 100 times. Anytime you hear human nature, you need to think fallen nature. Because that's what we talk about. Well, it's just human nature. Well, yeah, it's human nature, but it's fallen human nature. That's generally what people mean. Isn't that right? And that is the way it is. It's human nature to categorize people and put them into different classes based on economics and their social standing or their career. You know, we tend to think very highly of people that have, you know, high standing jobs, you know, that make, you know, good money and stuff like that. I mean, there's certain career paths that people choose, like doctors and lawyers and things like that. We think very highly when some of those people are the slimiest, scummiest people on the face of the earth, you know, but we think so highly of them because of their career. We think, you know, one thing or the other about somebody based on what they do for a living or where they stand or, you know, whatever. And that's just the way people are. We categorize people, but do you know that the Bible also categorizes people? God has got categories of people Himself. And He lays out in the Word of God different categories of people. And see, again, that this is the difference in the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. That's what Paul's showing these people. You know, see, they're over here fighting over who's the best preacher and who's in the best preacher club. You know, I'm better than you because I'm of Apollos and you're of Peter, and Apollos is better than Peter. You know, and there's that contention there because of that. And that's the frivolous, goofy, silly things that the world and worldly-minded Christians would fight over and be contentious over. And Paul is showing them that, listen, that is worldly wisdom, and that's exactly the way the world would think, because the world comes up with categories too. Just like God does, but the two do them completely differently. Man looks at categories of people and bases it off money and social standing and popularity and how well known they are and what kind of car they drive and what neighborhood they live in and where their kids go to school and what sport they play and all those, you know, really silly things that just do not matter. They matter so much to the people of this world. And if you're not careful, they'll matter a lot to you too. The world will sway you and get you interested in those things. And those things don't matter. They don't matter. And Paul's trying to divert their attention back to what really does matter and let them know, listen, God categorizes people too, but it's not based on His favorite preacher. It's not based on what neighborhood they live in or what kind of car they drive or, you know, what team they're on. God looks at things totally different. And right here in these verses, we see that God groups people into one of three categories. And the categories are this. We have the natural, then there is the spiritual, and then there is the carnal. That's what He lays out right here. Now, everyone here tonight falls into one of these three categories. You know, and they're laid out right here. And, you know, when you think about the Bible, the purpose of the Bible is for God to reveal Himself to fallen man to restore fellowship with man. It's God manifesting Himself, manifesting divine truth. It's reaching out to man. That's the only reason you have a Bible tonight, is God in grace and mercy reaching out an arm of grace, a hand of grace to you, that He might be known unto you. He's given you a Bible and given you the Holy Spirit that He might be known to humanity. And He does that even though you and me are the problem, even though you and me are the reason fellowship was broken, He still is the one making the step to restore that fellowship. That's why we have a Bible, isn't that right? And in that, there's two things that God desires. Number one, He desires that men come to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can come to know God. That's the only way you can fellowship with God, is through Jesus. God has got to be able to look at you and see Christ. And by faith, you are hid with God in Christ. And so He looks at us and He sees us through the lens of the blood of His Son. And so He made a way, He provided a way through the sacrifice of His Son and us receiving His Son, embracing His Son by faith as our only means of salvation, repenting of our sins, putting our faith in Christ and accepting Christ, that to have a fellowship restored with God. That's the only thing that fulfills the void in the heart of man. Man's doing everything he can to fill that void, and he's using drugs and alcohol and partying and friends and success and career and everything else we talk about all the time. Man is using that to fill that God-sized and God-shaped hole in his life. But the only thing that will restore it and fill that void is Jesus. And Jesus brings that, makes that connection with God again. And that is the number one desire that God has when it comes to providing you a Bible, that you might know there is a God, and that you might know there is a way, and that you know that Jesus can be accepted and you can be saved. Number two, not only does He desire that men to come to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, but after that, after they're saved, He desires that they grow up in Him into mature Christians, into mature believers. Now, if you were listening Sunday morning, we said that maturity, the being a mature Christian, simply means what? Mature, but what is being a mature Christian? Simplified means what? Christ-like. The more mature you get as a Christian, that simply means the more Christ-like you are becoming. Now we say we're becoming more mature and we're growing in the Lord. That's what we say. But really what that means is we're becoming more like Jesus. We're becoming more like Christ. That's what growing as a Christian is. That's what growing as a Christian looks like. That's what maturing as a Christian looks like. It looks like becoming more like Jesus. And He does things in our life. He brings about trials and tribulations. He brings about temptations. He does many different things in our life to conform us. That's what He said. Conform us into the image of His dear Son. That conforming has to do with pushing into a mold. You know, you hear people say, well, that's just me. That's just my personality. That's just the way I am. Can I help you tonight? God never called you just to be the way you are. He called you and called me to be like Jesus. Amen. And so whenever somebody says something you don't like or something happens you like, it may just be you to pop off at the mouth and just say what you're thinking. Say, make some smart aleck remark or roll your eyes or grimace or whatever. But that's not what God called you to do. God called you to respond the way Jesus would respond. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, we may not, it may just be me to be, you know, inconsistent and be in and out and really high one time and really down the next and really in one minute and really out the next. And that just may be me, just may be my personality. But God didn't call me to be me. He called me to be like Jesus. And so He's conforming us into the image of His dear Son. That's why He said in James chapter 1 to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And the very next verse says this, knowing this. knowing this, that at the trying of your faith worketh patience. He is working patience into you. That is, He is conforming you. That patience, that those trials are working on you. And I just dealt with a man at the jail about this last night, and you and me need it just as bad. Amen? We learn more about God and learn more how to be like Jesus in the valley and in the dark places than we do on the mountaintops. Thank God for the mountaintops, and thank God that the sun comes up on our trials, and the sun still comes up, and the sun still shines through our storms. Thank God for that. But if we had to be honest, it's on the mountains when the sun is shining and everything's going our way that we tend to forget God. But it's in the valleys that God works on us, and God moves, and He conforms us more into the image of His dear Son, makes us more like Jesus. And so He does it through suffering and trials and temptations. And it's what it's all about. Maturity is all about being Christ-like. And you and I, if there's anything we need in our life, it's to be more like Christ. Amen? And it doesn't matter where on the scale we are. It doesn't matter where, what category we are in. No matter how far down the road we've got spiritually, we still need to be more like Jesus. We still need that. And so, sadly, those things being true throughout the Bible, sadly, not everyone is saved, even though it is God's will that everybody's saved. And sadly, not all saved people are growing either. Sadly, not everybody in our church is growing. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm thinking of anybody specifically. I don't want you to think that. You're sitting there thinking, is he talking about me? I'm not thinking about anybody specifically, but I'm just simply saying, odds are in a crowd this size, odds are everybody's not growing in here. Odds are somebody here or more than one person here, maybe you're saved, maybe you know you're going to heaven, but maybe it's been a long time since you've taken another step with God. Maybe it's been a long time since you really faced something in your life and you let God do a work in your heart over something that is not like Jesus. It's either something you're doing or something you're not doing, but either way, it doesn't look like Jesus, and it's not what He would do, and it's not the way He would act, and it's not the way He would respond. It's not like Him. And it's been a long time since you've put something on the altar. It's been a long time since you've repented and said, God, by Your grace, I want to be different in this. A long time. And odds are, I mean, especially with God giving us back-to-back messages like this, odds are we need to mature. We need to take this serious in these last days. We need to be becoming more like Jesus. All of us. All of us. Your pastor included. Need to be, that is, it is the will of God that we become more like Him. And so, if you're not taking this thing seriously, If you're not sincerely seeking to be more like Jesus and looking at your life and praying, God, show me the wicked ways in me and show me the things that are not like You and show me the things that I could be better and show me I could be more like You. If you're not doing that, you're not in the will of God. You're not in God's will. You're out of the will of God. And so, not everyone is saved, and it's possible somebody here tonight's not saved. And sadly, not everybody's growing. And it could be possible that a lot of people here tonight, it's been a long time since you've taken another step. You've had another spiritual growth spurt, if you will. God help us. Amen. Now, the blessing of all that, the blessing in it is that the Bible does offer a plan for growth. He offers a roadmap of how you can grow and how you can mature and become more like Jesus. But you must, before anything else, know where you are before you can move forward. That's what you got to know first. I mean, the first thing before you ever take a step to meet a need, you got to know you got the need. Isn't that right? Before you ever go to McDonald's and order a cheeseburger, you got to say, man, I'm hungry. That's gross. Who goes to McDonald's and orders a cheeseburger anymore? That's just, I hate McDonald's. If you love it, that's between you and God, okay? But ugh. Simply saying that the first before you ever take a step to, you know, feed yourself, you got to know that you're hungry. Before you ever take a step to go to the doctor to get a remedy for some sickness, you've got to feel the symptoms. Isn't that right? You got to know where you're at and know what your problem is. You got to be honest with yourself and honest with God. And all those things are certainly true physically, but they're definitely true spiritually. The only difference is that it seems like it's easier to ignore the spiritual symptoms of disease than it is to ignore the physical symptoms of disease. You know, we're so quick to meet all of our flesh's needs. When I'm hungry, I gotta eat. Amen. If you're like my wife, you gotta eat within 30 minutes or you're gonna get so hangry, you're gonna start killing people. You're gonna go on a killing spree, you know, and start like burning buildings down, you know. Amen. You know anybody that gets hangry? I do every now and then, but I'm so perfect, it's rare. That's the way we are, though, isn't it? I mean, if I'm hungry, I got to eat right now. If I'm hurting, I got to do something right now. If I've got this problem, I got to do something right now to take care of that problem. But it seems like whenever we're spiritual, I mean, the preacher can preach, and we can read the Bible, and God can show us, and we can know it to be true, but it's just like, you know, you just got to go on. It's not that big of a deal. Well, can I tell you, it is a big deal. It's a lot bigger deal than any fleshly need you could ever have. Your spiritual needs are the most important, the utmost importance. And so you got to see where you are and know where you are so you can move forward. Now, the message, this series of messages is to help you see which of these three biblical categories you fit into and to help you grow from there, okay? Now, we're only going to deal with one of them tonight. I had a lot of introduction, and so we're only going to deal with one of them. And the first one we see is in verse number 14, where the first one he deals with is the natural man. Look at what he says. In verse 14, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. One thing about the natural man is that he lives naturally. He lives what is in his nature to live. Now, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? Don't ever forget that. Because if you forget that, the devil will put all the pressure on you that you got to do everything right and say everything right to change somebody else. And if they don't change, and if they don't, you know, get God, and they don't get interested in things of God, then it was your fault. When it may not be your fault, listen, it is a 100% spiritual battle we are facing in the world around us. And it's a 100% spiritual battle that this lost world is facing too. Listen, lost people live like lost people. And it does not matter how much they try to help themselves, or you try to help them, or our church, as a church collectively, tries to help them, you cannot change what they are naturally. We, as a church, cannot change what they are naturally. Listen, we can pray, and we can do all the things that we know to do, but at the end of the day, there is a spiritual warfare going on, and until there's a difference made from another world in their life supernaturally, they're going to live in a natural way. You say, well, what is natural? Well, sin is natural. Nothing is more natural to human nature than sin. And when you hear human nature, what are you supposed to think? Fallen nature. Let's all say that together just so we get it, okay? When you hear human nature, what are you supposed to think? Fallen nature. Fallen nature. Nothing is more natural to fallen humanity than sin. That's the most natural thing there is. Now, I know we've moved in our society, we've moved into unnatural sins, and I understand that. But listen, nothing's more natural for a person who is lost without God. Nothing's more natural to them than to lie, when a lie would benefit them. Nothing is more natural for them than to steal when stealing would benefit them. Nothing is more natural, you know, to them. You know, some little kids, you know, when they both want the same toy. Listen, nothing's more natural than for one kid to sock the other kid when it would benefit him and get him the toy that he wants. No matter if it makes the other kid cry, doesn't matter if it hurts them. And by the way, sin always hurts somebody else. No man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. You'll never do anything that doesn't affect others. Don't let the devil tell you that lie. Amen. Listen, you'll always affect somebody else because sin does, but sin is natural. It is in the nature of humanity, fallen humanity. And that's the way the natural man lives. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. You know what that word receiveth means? It means to welcome. He does not welcome the things of God. He does not embrace the things of God. And he tells us why. The natural man doesn't welcome and embrace. See, we scratch our heads sometimes because this stuff is so plain and clear to us, and we say amen to the truth, and we believe the truth if we're saved, and we love preaching, and we love preachers, and we love the Word of God, and we just think, man, why wouldn't anybody see it this way? Because it's so clear, isn't that right? And we scratch our head and think, man, how foolish could the world be? Why is it that somebody could not receive these things, welcome this truth? Well, he tells us why. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They're foolishness. Then he says, neither can he know them. Now the fact that he does not receive them, welcome them, leads to the fact that he cannot know them. Because he won't receive it, God fixes it where he can't know it. He can't clearly see it where you and I can. Those of us that are saved can. But then he says, because they are spiritually discerned. You have to be spiritual to discern spiritual things. Now I want to say a few things very quickly. We've got a few minutes left. And I want to say a few things very quickly about the natural man. Some things the Bible says about living naturally. First of all, the natural man that he's talking about right here is depraved. He's depraved. That is, he is prone to sin. By nature, he is bent toward sin. Like water, like electricity, he's always going to go the course of least resistance. And sin is almost always that course. See, the flesh, the fallen nature of man in the flesh, will always do what is best for the flesh. Now, if it's going to look good for him, and if it's going to benefit him or her, if it's going to, you know, do good for them to, you know, maybe do a good thing, they'll do a good thing. But it's got to be the course of least resistance. It's got to be what's going to benefit them. They've got to be able to see an end there that brings them some type of benefit, whether it be glory or praise or, you know, monetary benefit or something. That's why some people, they say they're saved and they say they love God and, you know, they say all those things, but they'll only serve God when the spotlight's on them. You know, they'll only serve if it's going to benefit them. And see, that's the human nature, that's the fallen nature of man. That's the flesh of man, is to do what's going to benefit the flesh. Because man is depraved. Turn over, I want to look at a few verses. Psalm chapter 58. Psalm chapter 58, and look with me in verse number 3. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So, the moment they're born, they go forth doing what is in their nature to do. I know babies are so precious, and I love babies, and you do too, but they are liars. They come forth speaking lies. They learn very quickly that if I lay here, if I want mom to pick me up, if she's put me down and I don't want to be down, I want to be held, then all I have to do is lay here and act like I'm dying. Whether I am or I'm not, If I act like I am long enough, she'd probably pick me up. Amen. A little baby, you know, you start, you know, sleep training them or whatever, teaching them to sleep in their crib and all. They learn, man. Mom puts me down in this crib. I don't want to be in there. I want to be in bed with Mom. I'll just lay here and cry long enough. She'll come get me eventually, and I'll be in bed with her. I'll just act like I'm dying, you know. Don't, you know. Listen, they come forth knowing that. And they tell you what it is. It's, again, the path of least resistance. They are learning how to get what will appeal to their flesh, what will feed their flesh. Turn over to Isaiah 48. Boy, we got to hurry. We out of time already. Isaiah 48. Look in verse number 8 of Isaiah chapter 48. If you're there, say amen. Yea, thou heardst not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. God said, I knew you were going to go the way you went before you were ever born. I knew you'd be a transgressor from the womb. God knew it. That's what He's telling them there. He knew it. Turn over to John 8:44. John chapter 8. Jesus here is having a discourse with these Pharisees, and He's being so sweet to them. He's talking so kindly. And, you know, we all know the Lord is one who would never say anything negative about anybody, right? Look at what He says to him in John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Says all these things about the devil, and He says, you're just like him because he's your father. And that's where the world is. That's where lost humanity is. Their father is the devil. And whether they realize it or not, or like it or not, lost people cannot do right. Okay? They can't do right. It gets so frustrating sometimes whenever people just won't do right. Well, if they're lost without God, it's not that they won't do right. They cannot do right. Their father is the devil. That's what He said. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 3, Paul said, among whom also we all had our conversation. That is our lifestyle, our day-to-day life, our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. That is, our manner of life was rooted in the lust of our flesh. It was given over to it. We had our conversation in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So He said we were by nature the children of wrath. He's talking about the natural man. That's where the natural man is. Romans 3, verse 10, 11, 12. You don't have to turn there, but write it down and go read it. He talks about there in those verses, and you know them, how there is none good. No, not one. There's not any good in anybody. You know, whenever you ask somebody, how are you doing? They say, oh, I'm doing good. It's the biggest lie. I'm just kidding around. I mean, you can laugh. I mean, I'm just joking around. I mean, I know what people are saying when they say it. But the reality is, there is none good. I was out eating one time with Brother Thomas Irvin whenever they were here. We were at the Mexican restaurant, and that waitress came, and he asked how she was doing, or she said, how are y'all? And she said, we're okay. He said, how are you? She said, I'm good. And Brother Thomas said, the Bible says there's none good. And of course, she was kind of taken back, you know, kind of took her off guard. But that is the truth, isn't it? There is none good. That's what he said. Because that is the natural man. He's depraved. Let me just give you these. Number one, he's depraved, but then also the natural man is directed. Again, you're there in Ephesians chapter 2. Back up to verse 1. It says, you hath he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there is a spirit that is working in the children of disobedience. They are being driven by something. They are being driven by the course of this world because spiritually they are dead in trespasses and sins. And by the way, that was all of us before Jesus came. And so we can't thumb our nose at the lost world. It's just His grace that we are what we are. It's His mercy we are what we are. But I'm just simply saying that is the natural man. And you could be in that category. That's one of the categories God puts man into. He's directed. He's under the control of Satan. But then he's also in darkness. We talked about that in 1 John not long ago. You remember Nicodemus? He's a teacher among the Jews, and yet he's in the depths of darkness. He don't know the truth. He's coming to Jesus to try to find truth and light. See, the natural man doesn't see his problem or understand the things of God. That's right. To not understand the problem, not understand where you are, to not know what direction to go. Amen. Again, that word receiveth means to welcome. And the natural man doesn't do that because he is in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, someone who is natural, the natural man, the lost man, may appreciate some things about the church, may appreciate some things about worship. In fact, based on the style of worship, they may even like some of it. That's why people will go to, you know, Southern Gospel singings on Saturday night, but then can't be at church on Sunday morning. Because it appeals their flesh. They just like that style, you know. And a lot of people, they like the old-time way because they like the style of the old-time way. It don't mean anything to them other than just it's nostalgic. It's the way Mama and Papa did it. It's the way I remember growing up. It's the way preachers used to preach when I was a kid. Now I remember that. And it appeals to their flesh. It appeals to their nostalgia. You know, and they just kind of like that style. The modern church has become seeker-friendly. So that the seeker, so they can give the seeker what they want. They're seeker-friendly. They give them the style and give them the things that they want. In other words, what will appeal to their flesh to get them to come. Right? And God's not in it. Because God's not interested in your flesh. We died to our flesh. He's wanting to slay the flesh. Amen. And so someone who's natural, they may appreciate some things about church or about worship, whatever. But spiritual things, when it gets down to real spiritual things, the spiritual things of God will be pure foolishness to him every time. Every time. As a matter of fact, we're in 1 Corinthians 2, you just back up to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. By the way, that's why they've taken the pulpits off the modern churches. That's why they've quit preaching the cross. Because it is foolishness to the natural man. And you can't keep a crowd of natural man by preaching the cross because it is foolishness to him. You got to have things that appeal to the flesh, things that he likes, things that will feed his flesh and things like that to keep him interested because he may appreciate some things about church and he may even kind of know he needs church. But spiritual things will always be foolishness. It's just foolishness. The natural man doesn't understand the people of God. And he'll criticize things that he doesn't understand. And the reason natural men will do this is because they bother him and he doesn't know why. That's why this recovering fundamentalist crowd and that's why this compromising crowd, they'll leave the old-time way and the work of God. And they'll leave. Instead of just going their merry way and riding off into the sunset, they'll then turn and throw rocks back at us. Throw rocks back at the crowd they used to be a part of. Because that stuff that they, in their heart, know to be true, even though they're disavowing it, it still bothers them. They just don't know why. That's why self-proclaimed atheists We'll go out on the streets and street corners and carry signs and parade up and down the street, you know, against God. And they'll do all they can to pass legislation to get God kicked out of everything. It's not because they really don't believe God. It's that because they don't want to believe God, but the truth of the things of God bother them. They just don't know why. Because they say, I don't believe in God, but it still bothers me. That's why they hate preachers. They don't believe what he says, but it still bothers them. Isn't that right? That's the natural man. That's why when we stand out on the street corner, we haven't done that in a while, but standing on the street corner, all you're doing is standing there holding a sign with Scripture on it. But it so stirs up the devil in some people, they cannot help but stop and give you a piece of their mind. You ain't done anything to them. You're literally just standing. They could literally just drive on by and go on about their life, but they have to stop. There's something that compels them to respond to that word because they don't know why. They would tell you they don't believe it, but it still bothers them. They don't know why. That's natural man. Their life, they're like a deaf man criticizing music or a blind man ridiculing art. They don't know why. He's in darkness. He is doomed. That is, hell is his certain future. He cannot change it. And then last of all, he's dead. The natural man, while he lives and breathes, he is in a perpetual state of death. Only to lead to more death. Man, in his natural state, is born once and dies twice. He is dead. The blessing is that Jesus came to make a difference in man's natural condition. And everyone that is here tonight, just like Paul said, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were all born in this natural state, but praise God, Jesus has made a difference in our life. And anyone here who's lost without God, living their life in natural state, Jesus can make a difference in your life too. You can be saved. You can repent and believe the gospel. And you can be brought into the marvelous light. You can have the glory of the light of the gospel shine into your heart and be made a new creature in Christ. That's what Jesus came to do. That's the first category God lays out for us tonight. We're going to deal with the rest of them next time. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and helping us with it. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to know and believe the word of God and the things of God. Help us to hide them in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, bless us as we leave this place and go our separate ways. Help us, Lord, to be ever about your work and your business, Lord, in these last days. Lord, I pray for the services this coming Lord's Day that we, Lord, you'd even begin now, Lord, working in our hearts. And Lord, we'd be doing what we can, Lord, to get sinners to the house of God, that they might get under the preaching of the Word of God and be saved before it's too late. Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.